Good morning. So last week we prayed for one church in Cuba, right? And that was, you remember the name of the pastor? Pastor, what was it? William. Yeah, very good. All right. So Pastor William of Calvary Chapel of Caibarien. Today, this morning, we're going to pray for Calvary Chapel, Santa Clara. And that's not the Santa Clara that's along our coast. That's for sure. Santa Clara, Cuba. So Santa Clara is in the middle of Cuba, and the pastor there is Pastor Amaury. Pastor Amaury. A-M-A-U-R-Y. Amaury. All right? So we're going to pray for our brothers and sisters there. And something that the Lord has placed on my heart, we're also going to pray for Pastor Ryan and our sweet brothers and sisters at Sweet Hills, so Calvary Chapel Sweet Hills, which is in Banning, and so we're going to pray for them as well, all right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time, Lord, that is certainly a privilege to pray on behalf of someone else, and Lord, we do want to lift up our dear friend and brother in Christ, Pastor Amaury. We ask, Lord, that you would use him today, Lord, in a way that blesses and honors you, Lord, that he teaches your word, Lord, in a way that is clear, is sound, and Lord, it is and that it is received well by those hearers that are there in Santa Clara. Well, Lord, I pray for all three of his services, the one that he has already had this morning, the one at noon, and then the one this evening, Lord, and we ask, Lord, that you would bring many people, Lord, to go there and receive and to hear and to respond to the good news, that more people would be saved, having the hope of heaven by grace, being saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and that, Lord, you, again, would have your way there in and through that church. And so we lift them up to you. We also pray for Pastor Ryan. We ask, Lord, that you would bless him, Lord, and that you would continue to add to that church, Father, that you would stir the hearts of many people in that community to participate, to come and hear the good news, and Lord, to worship together and praise you together and do a work together that the gospel may be furthered, not only within the community, but within the hearts of the people who are there. So bless him and his wife, Clarissa. We ask your blessing upon them, all who are there at Calvary Chapel, Sweet Hills. We thank you, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, again, every Sunday we're going to be doing that. We're going to be praying for other churches. We're going to pick the churches in Cuba, but just the Lord has laid it upon my heart to pray for our brothers and sisters who are at various Calvary Chapels, you know, ones that are dear to me. And in that way, we can keep that in mind. There's a greater work that's going on, and we desire for God to be honored and glorified in every one of those gatherings. Amen? All right, so this morning, or actually, you know what, before we even get into that, I do want to say this, just a quick reminder, that we make an effort to live stream these services. So for those of you who are watching online, and you've never been to the church, perhaps you are remote, you're in a place where you cannot get to Refuge in Riverside, I would ask you to share this message and invite others online to watch with you. And I encourage you, the ones who are here, to use that tool. It's not something that we just, you know, do it for the fun of it. We do it with the purpose. The reason why we stream live is for those who can't be here because for whatever reasons, whether you know you're sick, you missed it, or you're in children's ministry and you can watch it afterwards. But it's also to be used as an evangelistic tool. So you take it, and it's always on Facebook, YouTube. We share snippets on Instagram as well. Take those and use them. Those are your open doors, which we're going to learn about this morning. Those are your open doors. your opportunities to further the gospel in places you have no idea. You have no idea who you will impact, who will watch, who will listen, who will respond to the gospel. And so I would ask you as the church members here, part of the congregation, to use those tools and spread the gospel. Amen? So we have it all there. It's at your fingertips, literally, right? So use that. All right, so please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And the title of this morning's message is The Faithful Church. Oh boy, we finally got to something that, there's no rebuke here with this church. No rebuke, no warning. It's not the suffering church of Smyrna. You know, he's not telling them that I know what's coming up for you. And it's quite encouraging. Perhaps it's the very church that we should desire to be, the church of Philadelphia. And so we're going to begin by reading Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. This is Jesus' letter to the church in Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, I pray that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, Lord. All of these things that we've gone over, Lord, the previous five churches and now the sixth church, Lord, is all a word for us in this present day. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to receive this word, to understand this word and to apply it in such a way that we bless you, Father, that if there's any area, Lord, which are, I'm sure, many areas that we fall short in, I pray, Lord, that we, this church, this body of believers, Lord, we would humble ourselves and desire to bless you, to honor you, learning what it means to be steadfast, to be humble, to be faithful unto you, and to reject anything that is not of you and not be a part of it. Help us to be those faithful people that you found here in this church of Philadelphia. And so, Lord, speak to us. Our ears are open. I pray that our hearts would be open. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us your word, but that you would find fertile soil upon which it would bring forth great fruit to bless and honor you. So help us, Lord. We thank you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Faithful Church of Philadelphia. So we have now come to the sixth of the seven total churches that Jesus addressed letters to. We started off with the Church of Ephesus, which was the loveless church. Then we went to the Church of Smyrna, which was the suffering church. Then we went to the Church of Pergamum, which was the compromising church. And then the Church of Thyatira, which was the tolerant church. And then with the church in Sardis, that was the dead church. And now we have the Church of Philadelphia, which, as we read, is the church that was faithful, that was found faithful. And we need to understand that each of the seven churches, Jesus said one thing consistent with all of them. He says, I know. It just reminds us of the fact that he sees all things. He's the Son of God, and he is omniscient. He knows all things. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. And he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. All of those things we're going to see here this morning in this portion of Scripture, this letter that is addressed to this faithful church. It's a good reminder. It gives us confidence in our God and our Lord. Jesus knew, as far as the churches were concerned, their works, their tribulation, and where they dwelt. He knew what they were doing, what they were experiencing as people of God, and also exactly where they dwelt, that is, where they lived, the time in which they lived. The church in Philadelphia was known by Jesus to be a church that was, again, faithful, telling them in this letter, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You have kept my word and not denied my name. Listen, this faithfulness was not proven in easy times. It's not like the church in Philadelphia had a cakewalk. It wasn't something that came about with easy times. You know, everything was given to them and provided, and this was simple for them. No. Rather, it was proven genuine because they remained faithful, dependent upon God's faithfulness in the midst of troubled times. David Wilkerson said this, quote, our faith is not meant to get us out of a hard place or change our painful condition. Rather, it is meant to reveal God's faithfulness to us in the midst of our dire situation. Close quote. We ought to take note of that quote because it is right in line with Scripture. Sometimes we think, and we come to church, perhaps you're here this morning because you desire for God to get you out of something. You know, I'm in these circumstances that I want God to get me out of. And God says he'll be with us through those times. But God uses those circumstances, those troubles, to refine us, to correct us, to mold us and shape us into someone who reflects more closely and more purely the character of God. To prove our faith, are we going to trust him even though we are going through what we're going through? Are we going to rely on him and trust that he is with us and he is our strength? Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Do we still seek him through those troubled times? And so this morning we have this lesson of faith to learn. And we're going to learn it through this short letter that Jesus wrote to the church of Philadelphia. It was short, right? Very brief. And yet we can learn so much about what faith actually is. They had kept his word and not denied his name. Faith. You like acronyms? Okay, someone. Thank you. Well, I'll give you one. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. Full assurance in trusting him. Full assurance in trusting him. Faith. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the foundation, the steadfastness of mind, the confidence, and the firm trust of things hoped for. This means that faith is an action based upon the belief and trust in the faithfulness of something or someone else. It is a firmly held belief that shows it is genuine by the action of the one who believes. A.W. Tozer said, quote, "God never uses anyone greatly until he tests them deeply." It's a famous quote by A.W. Tozer, used often. God never uses anyone greatly until he tests them deeply. But we ought not be afraid of being tested. You know, if what you claim is truly genuine, your faith, we all claim to have faith in Jesus Christ, right? We do. I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. He died for my sins. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. We believe, we claim faith in him. That faith, we can not get to the point to where we're fearful of being tested in our faith. Listen, it doesn't reveal anything to God, but it reveals everything to us. When we're tested, when we're allowed to go through trials, what happens is that our faith gets revealed to us. Is it worth anything? Or are we shook? You know, after we've gone through something or in the midst of something, are we filled with worry, anxiety? Are we losing our minds in the midst of troubles? Or is our faith steadfast? Does it remain? Not doubting, still trusting, relying on the Lord, walking with him, hoping in him. A faith that is not tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And these people in the Church of Philadelphia were a trial-tested, faithful people. Any warrior that is worth anything is one, and you've heard this before, one that is battle-tested. Oh, you can go through all the academic training you want. You can get your Master's of Divinity. You can get your doctorate in Christian education. You can get all of those things. And yet, what will really determine whether your faith is worth anything is when you go out into the battlefield and endure and persevere and continue to advance and stay the course. That is a faith that can be trusted because it is a faith that has been tested and found to be true. All of us ought to be like that. So we shouldn't fear that. Again, these people in Philadelphia were a trial-tested, faithful people. This means that their faith in Jesus was demonstrated by the active trust they had in his word. They lived it out, and Jesus was telling them to continue to do so. He told them in this short letter, persevere, don't give up. Just don't give up. So Jesus begins in his common salutation to the churches, and he addressed his letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? The words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. So this church in Philadelphia, as you probably know, means brotherly love. But the city is not named the city of brotherly love because of the brotherly love that people had for one another. It wasn't for that reason. Very much like Chicago being the Windy City isn't named the Windy City because it's so windy. You can look that one up. It was because the king of Pergamum was a founder of the city of Philadelphia, and he had such an affection for his brother. He loved his brother, and he nicknamed him Philadelphus, because he had such a love for his brother. And so he named this city this way for this purpose, for this reason. Philadelphia. And yet, what's awesome is that the church of Philadelphia, you could say, adopted this and reflected this brotherly love toward one another. That's what they did, and that's what we ought to do. The city of Philadelphia is found about 30 miles southeast of Sardis and is the youngest city of the seven of the churches, of the cities, that are addressed in these two chapters. The original purpose for the city was for it to serve as a hub or a center from where the Greek language, its culture, its way of life would be spread throughout Asia Minor and to the regions surrounding Philadelphia and beyond. So it served as a hub for that very thing. It was the gateway to Central Asia Minor. And you can say that Philadelphia was a center for missionary work. But it was to prepare people and send them out throughout the world to impact the world with a Greek language and way of life that other nations may fully believe in, adopt, and embrace the Greek way of life. Barbaric ways of life, well, they wanted to civilize them with Greek in every way. Their language, their manner of life, their traditions, all of that. And so this was Philadelphia. This is where the church was found. And then Jesus refers to himself or describes himself in this manner. He says, the words of the Holy One, the True One. And the Holy One or the True One, holy describes Jesus as holy or perfectly consecrated, set aside for the Father's glory. Dedicated, sacred. True, the word that is used for true as Jesus describes himself as the True One, is describing Jesus as genuine. Jesus being true in all senses, that he is the Son of God who was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died for our sins, and raised himself from the grave 3 days later, and today sits at the right hand of the Father. The hypostatic union, fully God and fully man. He is the True One. This is who he is, not who he worked on being, who he became. Jesus has been, always has been, always will be, holy, absolute, and perfect in the absolute sense, and never stopped being holy, even as he put on flesh and dwelt among us. Considering this, Jesus says that he is the one who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. And so he is in introducing himself in this way, pointing to his power and his authority. Remember that I pointed to God being omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, present everywhere at all times, and omnipotent, all-powerful. And so this points to that very thing. Opens, he opens, and no one will shut. He's the one who shuts, and no one opens. No one else has power and authority over him. He has absolute power and absolute authority. And so Jesus has the authority over the doors and is a keeper of the keys to those doors. And so before Jesus tells the church what they are to do, he tells them what they've been doing well and what he will do for them. Again, we should pay attention to the manner in which Jesus introduces himself because that aligns with the remainder of the letter that he is addressing to the churches. So first he begins with the affirmation. He says in verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. This, he knows, speaking of doors, right? Jesus begins by telling them that he knows their works and that he is the one who has set before them this open door. What is an open door? I know sometimes in our conversations with each other, you know, we say, well, we pray that God opens up a door, right? You got to be able to discern, though, you know, whether it's the Lord opening up that door or it's Satan opening up that door. We do. We need to be able to discern those things. An open door in that which Jesus is describing here is an opportunity to accomplish God's will. That's that open door. You remember how Philadelphia was a city founded and designed for the purpose of spreading Greek culture? You know, so it was that hub, right? It was that place where they would prepare many people to go out and to spread the Greek culture throughout the known world. Well, instead of Greek culture being spread, Jesus had given the church an open door of opportunity to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the surrounding regions and beyond. Talk about an ideal location. Each one of these cities, the Lord was placing before them this open door. Sometimes we get so, I don't know, we just see like right in front of us. We can't see anything beyond ourselves. We don't pay attention to the open doors that the Lord is giving to us to spread the gospel, to tell others about Jesus Christ, to give others the good news. You know, for them, this open door was for them to use the means they had at their disposal for God's purposes. I'm going to say that again because that applies to us. That open door was using the means that they had been entrusted with, that they had at their disposal for God's purposes. So with that, we ask, what open doors do you have around you? And are you seizing those opportunities that God has given to you? Are you using the means you have at your disposal for God's purposes for spreading the gospel? We should be so heavenly minded that we're considering everything. What have you given to me in the sense to where I'm a steward of those things? What have you entrusted to me? And am I using these things in such a way that I'm using them for your purpose, O Lord? Who do you know? You know tons of people I don't know. Who do you know? What do you have? I just, at the beginning of service, I know pretty much all of us, right? We have a smartphone. We have access to social media, the internet, YouTube. Open door. Where do you live? God knows where you dwell. And where do you go? Whatever is being presented to you, know that it is Jesus who is giving you that opportunity, trusting it to you. No one's shutting that door because they don't have the power or authority to do that. But listen, you have the ability to reject that opportunity through neglect and outright refusal. That's between you and the Lord. Open doors. How about ministry? An area of serving the Lord that he has opened up. I have learned that being willing to turn doorknobs is the best way to find out whether God has unlocked the door for you to walk through or not. You know, you check doors, check the doorknobs, just check them, turn them. Well, that one's turning. Am I going to walk through this door? And then that door swings open. Some doorknobs don't turn no matter how hard you try. And other doorknobs turn at the slightest touch. The door swing open. You know what that means? It's your open door. That Jesus is open and no one can close. Only you have to walk through the threshold. That's all you have to do is walk through it. You're willing to do that. Now Jesus tells them that they have little power. You know, for us, sometimes we think, well, you know, we might think, well, that's like insignificant. That's a little bit of power. No, that's not what that means. In the original language, that's entirely not what that means. Rather, what this is describing is a humble power, a strength that is great, but is reliant on God's strength. It's a confident power, but not in self, but rather in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 7, the Apostle Paul reflects this as it says here, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited," right, and trusting in self. If anyone could trust in self, it would be the Apostle Paul. No, he could. In verse 8, he says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes again, and this is to the church in Philippi, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Little power. Humble power. A strength that is reliant on God's strength. It's a confident power, again, but not in self, rather in God. Did you know that you can be so sure of yourself that God will not use you? You're so confident in yourself. Ray and I, and he brings it up and I bring it up. One of the things that we've learned, and we've been taught, to never touch God's glory. Don't touch his glory. And yet we can become so confident in ourselves that's exactly what we do. We may not say it, but boy, we sure do love it. We want it. We desire it. We see someone else getting encouraged and built up and all of that. And they're in the limelight and we're like, "Yeah, I want that." Well, what do you want it for? Careful, because all service must be little power, a humble power in the Lord. But there's so many people, unfortunately, that haven't learned that. the person who is full of themselves. No doubt that person will act because that person thinks so highly of themselves, but God may not be with you, and time reveals that what you've been doing is in your strength and not in his. It's revealed. It comes out at some point. It's through testing. Vance Havner said this, quote, "It is not a matter of strength, not great ability, but great dependability. Samson had great ability, but poor dependability. A little strength faithfully used means more than much strength flashily and fitfully used." Close quote. God's strength, remember this, as the Apostle Paul learned, is made obvious in our weakness. And then he said, Jesus speaking to the church in Philippi, he says, and yet with this little power, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. This means that they were faithful in word and manner of life. Both of them came together. Listen, some churches will claim great faithfulness to the word and yet will deny his name and manner of life. How they are does not reflect what they claim to know. May we not be that church, right? Amen? Amen. Faithfulness to Jesus is abiding in his word in a manner that reflects outwardly the inward trust and reliance upon him for all that pertains to life and godliness. And because of that, they have a humble reliance upon Jesus. And this humble reliance upon Jesus leads them to pass through open doors of opportunity with faith in Jesus, because that's just who they are. That's what we do. Oh, here is an opportunity to spread the gospel. And we as a church, collectively, we engage and we participate. And we move through that door and we keep advancing the gospel. Listen, Christian work is to be measured in no other way. As he said, Jesus said, "I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." That is how Jesus measured their faithfulness, by doing that very thing. May we do the same thing as a church. But then there's a promise that Jesus made to them. In verse 9, he began saying, "Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth." What a promise, right? Amazing that that is what he told the church in Philadelphia that he would do for them. Listen, we'll begin with the synagogue of Satan. Not my words. These were Jesus' words, strong words, no doubt, right? And Jesus is referring to a group of Jews who were Jews in name only. And they took it upon themselves to persecute the Christians in Philadelphia. You know that that Saul of Tarsus was part of the synagogue of Satan at one point? He could be described as a man who was participating, just like the rest of them, that Jesus was describing in this moment with the church in Philadelphia. And yet, on the road to Damascus, everything changed, right? Jesus confronted him. He realized who he was fighting against and surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. Listen, just because they said they were Jews doesn't mean that they were Jews. Jews aren't just because you're born into it. It's a circumcision of the heart. It's not following the law. It's a matter of the Spirit. And that is the Spirit indwelling. It's believing. Jesus said that these people that were coming against a church, they came very distinctly from the congregation of Satan. And he said they were liars. Why? Because they were acting in direct opposition to God. They were coming against the bride of Christ, the church herself. They are behaving in so doing like Satan, who opposes God and his people. And Jesus promised the believers in Philadelphia that these people would one day realize they were wrong and they will one day humble themselves before the believers. Now, what Jesus is pointing to is the fact that he was going to vindicate them, realizing that God is really among them. This doesn't mean that they were bowing down to them. We got to get this straight. Vindication is of the Lord. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. May we never desire to humiliate someone else, that they would come and beg or do anything like that. No. We want them to acknowledge who God is. We want as we do, so we want others to simply confess and repent before him. He was saying in their presence, they were going to come bow down in proximity. Isn't it? That's wonderful. That is absolutely amazing, because they were going to come and worship at their feet, but rather before their feet and worship God with them. You know what this is referring to? Is that this group that comes from the congregation of Satan, the ones who are identified as liars? It's speaking of repentance. That's absolutely beautiful. Those who would be described as being like Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church, but after his conversion on the road to Damascus, he became a great witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ to Gentiles and Jews. So it was they were going to reflect the very same conversion. The greatest way to glorify God is to pray for your enemies, that they may surrender to Jesus, that they may know his salvation, that they may become friends and fellow brothers in Christ. That would honor and glorify the Lord, wouldn't it? What's your desire? Think about it. What's your desire? Does it line up with the desires of the Lord? Do you desire that no one perish, but that everyone reach repentance? Pray for your enemies, for those who persecute you. You never know. Because guess who at one point was of the church of Satan? Guess who was a liar? Guess who came in opposition to the Lord? Me, myself, and I. I was one. And I sure do thank the Lord that he was merciful. He was long-suffering. Me being an enemy of God have become now child of God by his grace. Remember that. When you're praying for other people, pray for your enemies as well. Pray for those who persecute you. Because of their faithfulness, Jesus promised something very important, and that was to keep them from the woes that were coming when he will be trying the unbelievers. Who he's referring to is those who he'll be trying are the ones who remain on the earth. They're the unbelievers. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." What is being described there? The rapture, right? Being snatched up. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So what we read in Revelation is not endurance through the tribulation. Some would argue that, but I remind you of what it says in God's word. It says, "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance." Not that you will keep my word with patient endurance, but because you have kept my word with patient endurance. So this refers to past tense. We need to take note that Jesus told them that they were promised to be kept from the hour of trial, but just the trial itself. The command to persevere is to do so until he comes to take them up. John 14, 1 through 3 speaks of the snatching up of the church. And so Jesus is not telling them to persevere, but rather he was telling them that because they had persevered in their faith, past tense again, that he would keep them from the hour of trial until he comes. But of course, the persevering is continuing on faithfully until he does, until the rapture takes place. We should be looking toward that faithfully and expectantly. Verse 11, this is what he tells him, and I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Something very important for us to understand and take to heart. We are encouraged to hold fast. The word that is used there, I am coming soon, is not in time. In other words, in a short amount of time, like tomorrow or next week. But that when it does happen, it'll be quickly, suddenly, unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. The way they would be prepared is by holding fast to their faith, what they had been doing. This is what he affirmed in them, right? Acting on opportunities, humbly relying on Jesus, and being genuine in their faith in Jesus in word and in deed. So he told them, keep doing what you're doing. Don't quit. Don't give up. Let's talk about the crown. Now, the crown of victory is not given to all who participate. So, no trophies for just participating. That's not the way this works. In fact, this crown, the first half of your walk with the Lord may have been strong, may have been good, faithful. But what's important is how you end. The second half, we understand in sports terms, right? The second half of your walk with the Lord has to be faithful, with integrity, with zeal and passion for the Lord, to love him, to honor him, in word and in deed. This is what the church in Philadelphia was doing. In word and in deed, they were faithful unto the Lord. But he was saying if they did not, then the crown would be seized. And it's not that it would be taken, but it would be their choice. They would take that crown and give it to someone else. You don't want to do that, do you? You are giving that crown to someone else by your lack of faithfulness unto the Lord. Not being consistent, quitting, going backwards, and not reading the word, not fellowshipping, not serving him. That's what it doesn't matter what age we are. It does not matter. The Lord requires everyone, old and young, to simply be faithful unto him and serve him. There is no quit in God. There should be no quit in us. Amen? It doesn't matter if you're 90 years old. If you've been walking with the Lord for 50 years and you have 50 years of experience and wisdom that you can be pouring into someone else, what are you doing with your open door? What are you doing? You were a steward of that. Don't let someone else take your crown just because you're tired and you want to give up. That means you're not relying on the Lord. You're not trusting him. My beloved senior saint, as your pastor and brother in Christ, I'm telling you, it's not in the word. There is no retirement for us. Our retirement, you know what our retirement is? Heaven. That's why I love the example that my beloved Pastor Chuck gave us. Some people criticize him for doing this. I love him for doing this. Here was a man who walked up to the pulpit with oxygen, his oxygen tank strolling behind him with oxygen in his nose, and he would sit there and teach the word. He taught the word. 2 days later, he went home to be with the Lord. What an example. Finish well, remain faithful. Galatians 6:9 applies to all. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. If we do not give up. Then a general exhortation and promise, as we see commonly with the other letters as well. But it says there in verse 12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So those who do not give up, those who overcome, those who conquer, will be those who are examples of strength, stability, and beauty. Imagine that. That's how God will regard you. You remain faithful. You keep his word. You do not deny his name. You do that consistently, right? Jesus promised, and in this, he's speaking to all of us. What do we have in heaven with him? Permanence. We have talk about stability. There's no uncertainty, no doubt. No cause for worry. This is what we're looking forward to. He will give us a new name, a new Jerusalem. Citizens of heaven have this as their dwelling place. I will tell you, honored and distinguished citizens of heaven, what awaits us is the glory of the King. His very glory will illuminate. So much so that there will be no need for a sun, no moon. It will be a place where all things are made new. Nothing will grow old. Every day will be a joy. And with him, our pleasures forevermore. That's what awaits you. That should drive us to be those who abide in Christ, who trust in him, rely on him, walk with him, love him, who keep his word and never deny his name. To the one who does these things, Jesus gives this promise. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Remember what faith is, the acronym? Full assurance in trusting him. I pray that as a church, we have full assurance in trusting him. We walk with him in that way. Faith is a firmly held belief that shows it is genuine by the action of the one who believes. Their faith in Jesus was demonstrated by the act of trust they had in his word. For them, they lived it out. And Jesus was telling them to continue to do so. Don't give up. And Jesus is telling us this morning, keep doing it. Don't give up. Keep going. Again, I leave you with this. Part of Vance Havner's quote. It is not a matter of strength, not great ability, but great dependability. Our dependence upon the Lord has to be 100% for everything. Walk in faith. Keep your eyes on him. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you don't know that strength. You don't know that hope. You haven't been forgiven of your sins. May today be the day of salvation for you. Do you trust in Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you know him as Lord and Savior? I pray that you do. If you don't, this is what the word says. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you shall be saved. Will you call on him this morning as Lord and Savior? You know, we all know very well, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Why? Because we've sinned. But he's made a way for us to know salvation. We are saved by grace, his grace, not merited favor. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works, lest any man should boast. It's an offer. Will you take that offer this morning? Will you surrender your life to Jesus Christ? One more time, the offer is being made. I pray that you will take that offer and you will simply surrender to the Lord your life, confess your sins to him, and call on Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. For it says in Romans 10:13, for all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your grace, your love that you have for us. Lord, certainly we want to be a church that is faithful to you, who honors you, not just with our lips, but with our manner of life. I pray, Lord, that we would be a church that perseveres. Lord, who has no quit in it. Lord, we just simply continue to go and go and go and go until you come for us, Lord. We wait expectantly, not being idle, Lord, but being about our Father's business. Lord, I pray that we would take advantage of every open door, opportunity that you have given to us to further the gospel, that we would be good stewards of that, and we would bless you. Lord, seeing this place even filled up with people who are coming to hear your word and are excited about the hope of heaven, Lord, of a relationship with you, being saved, forgiven of their sins, walking in righteousness, Lord, and Lord, knowing that they are children of God, having been showered with your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness, Lord, that we would be a people who are excited about you and praising you in every area of our lives, that we would proclaim the gospel, and that we would communicate that, Lord, to the world around us. And so, Father, thank you, Lord, for your love and your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. We pray this in Jesus' name.